Well, please take your Bibles again and turn with me to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, we've made it through three quarters of the book. And if you've not been here, and maybe you're not even familiar with the book of Jonah, the beginning of the book, God comes to Jonah, and he says, you need to go and preach a message of judgment to the great city of Nineveh, a city that belonged to a nation, the nation of Assyria, that were enemies of the nation of Israel. Jonah, being a prophet of Israel, God said, go and preach this message of judgment. But Jonah didn't want to go. And in fact, he ran away. He tried to run away from God, away from Israel, to get as far away as he could. But God wasn't going to let him get away. And so God sends a storm to stop the ship that he was on. He convicts Jonah of his sin through these pagan sailors who were on the boat. Jonah eventually gives up and says, just throw me overboard and God will have mercy on you because I'm the reason that we're perishing in this storm. And so Jonah finally, as he's sinking in the Mediterranean Sea, acknowledges his need of God and he cries out to God for deliverance. Well, God does deliver him in a most unusual way. This huge whale or fish comes along and swallows Jonah. And Jonah is inside of that creature for 3 days. And as he's in the midst of that darkness and smelliness and sliminess inside of that creature, he prays to God and he praises God for his deliverance. And it's really quite amazing. It's a turnaround of Jonah. He's repented and he's come back recognizing his foolishness for running away. And so then we get to the end of chapter 2, and the fish, according to the command of God, spits up Jonah on the beach. And now God comes again a second time and says to Jonah, okay, go. And this time Jonah's obedient. This time he does go. And he walks into Nineveh and he preaches this message of judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the most amazing thing happens. Nineveh, the whole city, repents and turns to God in faith. It's amazing what happened. And because they turned away from their sin and their wickedness, they repented of it, they put their faith in God. God saw what they did, and he responded by relenting from the disaster he had said he would bring upon it. And so we break in now to chapter 4. And we've seen how God responded to the repentance of the Ninevites. Now we're going to see how Jonah responds to what God has done. So follow with me as I read Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we want to learn from your word. We want you to teach us from your word. And Father, we know that sometimes that's not comfortable. Sometimes it's convicting when you teach us from your word. But Lord, we want to grow closer to you. We want to see the areas of our lives where we are falling short or allowing sin to go unchallenged, and we want to deal with that so we can have a closer relationship with you. And so we pray that even tonight, as the word is preached, that you would help us to have hearts that are open and willing to hear what you would say to us, even if it's not comfortable. And Lord, that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Be patient with us. And help us to grow closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think that anyone has ever truly made themselves feel better by sulking. So why do we do it if it doesn't do anything for us? Why do we throw adult-style temper tantrums and allow anger and bitterness to stir in our hearts? Maybe we think that we're getting back at someone by giving them the silent treatment. Or maybe we think that we're justified in feeling this way, that our anger is somehow okay because we think that it was caused by other people. It's someone else's fault. It's not my fault that I'm angry. It's their fault. But persisting in such an attitude is never a healthy thing for anyone, and it's certainly not a Christ-like attitude. And what's even worse, continuing down such a road where you nurture anger and bitterness will only lead to further sinful actions and attitudes. Now, as we come back to the narrative of Jonah this evening, we find Jonah in just such a state. And it really ought to shock us where Jonah is at here. And once again, we can miss the force of what's being presented because it's such a short narrative, or because we're just so familiar with it, we know what happens in the story and we just kind of skip over it. You know, if you're reading through Jonah in your devotions, and if you're reading maybe just one chapter a day, you're done it in 4 days, and then maybe how much have you missed if you just skip right through the book, especially because you might be so familiar with it. But consider for a moment why Jonah is angry. Jonah is angry because God has been merciful. The last verse in chapter 3 describes God's great mercy as he sees the heartfelt repentance of Nineveh and turns away from destroying them. And the very next verse says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Isn't that shocking? Here's the prophet from Israel. He's finally obeyed God and brought his word to the pagan city. And what happened? Revival broke out in the city. The city was broken with the weight of their sin, and they turned to God, each and every one of them, in repentance and faith. It was a miracle. And you'd think that most preachers would be both speechless and overcome with joy. I mean, what would happen if me or Pastor Smith or Pastor Dikema or even any one of you went out into downtown Miami and started preaching a message of judgment and the whole city repented? What just happened? You'd be just speechless and overcome with joy that all of these people have turned to Christ. And yet here is Jonah, and he's exceedingly displeased by what God has done, and he's angry. The Ninevites, as part of the Assyrian Empire, they were enemies of Israel. They were pagans, unbelievers, wicked people. And Jonah, well, he had wanted to see them get wiped off the map. And when it didn't happen, he was terribly upset. Almost makes you think to yourself, who is this guy? Is he even a true believer to have such an attitude? But before we completely just dogpile on Jonah and write him off as a total hypocrite, I want to just take a moment to actually commend him for a couple of things here. First of all, he's not running away like he did before. One commentator said that this is now the perplexed prophet, not the runaway prophet anymore. Remember that Jonah didn't have the fullness of God's revelation like we do today. And although he was wrong to respond in the way that he did, at least he wasn't running away anymore. So maybe we can add that to Jonah's credit. Secondly, Jonah prayed. Jonah could have retreated into himself and into his own little world and tried to stay away from God. Remember how he basically did that in chapter 1. As he had tried to run away and get as far away from God as he possibly could, he'd even been rebuked by a pagan sea captain for his prayerlessness. But we don't find Jonah in that position here. His attitude isn't good, but at least he's coming to God, right? I mean, we see a little bit of that in the story of the disciples when they're crossing the sea with Jesus, and the storm comes along, and Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the disciples, well, they're terrified, and they're trying to bail out, and they come to Jesus, and they say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Wasn't a very good attitude to have for the disciples, but at least they came to the right person. They had enough faith to do that. And so here's Jonah. He doesn't have a good attitude, and we're going to see more of that, but at least he's praying. So let's be careful that we don't write off Jonah without considering that he was at least doing some things right. And perhaps, at times, we are more like Jonah here than we'd care to admit. And then one more thing to consider as we think about this whole story is that God deals very patiently with Jonah. God asks Jonah some very searching questions, wanting to lead him to a place where he's no longer angry at what has happened. But God doesn't write off Jonah. And surely, if we were in Jonah's position, we would want God to treat us the same way. So let's keep these things in mind as we consider our text this evening. Well, having said all that, we do need to consider the seriousness of Jonah's attitude. Jonah was literally stewing in his own anger and bitterness. And at heart, he was really angry with God. And, brethren, this was not without consequence. And tonight I want us to consider four things that were the result of Jonah's anger. And I want to give credit to Paul McCrell and his commentary on Jonah. He really gave an excellent analysis of Jonah's descent into sinful thinking and behavior in this chapter 4 of the book. And as we consider these four things, let's use it as an opportunity for self-examination. Gordon Keddie, in his commentary, writes, "If Jonah had a darling sin that was not touched even by his deliverance from death through the belly of the great fish, then it ought to be no surprise to learn that none of us is immune." Brethren, these are things that can impact our lives as well. So let's not just judge Jonah for where he was, but let's honestly examine our own hearts to see where we need to change. Well, the first sinful thing that Jonah's attitude led him to was isolation. Isolation. One of the things that Jonah does immediately is he isolates himself. Look at verse 5. After Jonah gets angry and he prays and complains to the Lord, it says in verse 5 that Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Jonah could have returned to his own people in Israel. Or even more needful, he could have stayed in the city of Nineveh to preach to a group of new and willing listeners. I mean, these people had repented. They now believed in the Lord. And surely they could use somebody to come along and to preach and to teach them about the Lord. But instead of either of those two options, Jonah goes outside the city and he separates himself from everyone else. And that tends to be what happens when we're sulking, isn't it? We don't want other people around us. We just want to sit around and allow our bitterness to stew a little bit longer all by ourselves. We don't want to talk to anyone. We just want to be left alone. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out that no one really wants to be around a person like that. But isolating ourselves is about the worst thing that we can do in that situation. Numerous times in Scripture, we're exhorted about the danger on the one hand of isolation and the blessing on the other hand of being in an accountable community. Proverbs 18 and verse 1, we'll get to that chapter in our consecutive reading next week. But Proverbs 18:1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment." When you isolate yourself, you remove yourself from the place where you can receive wise counsel from other believers. You remove yourself from the place of being lovingly rebuked by fellow believers who can see you stewing in your anger. Brethren, when you're stewing in your anger, you need somebody to come along and say, "Stop it. Don't do that. It's not good for you. It doesn't honor God." But when we isolate ourselves, we remove ourselves from that kind of good influence. And then on the other side, the positive side, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Do you want to risk being hardened in your sin? Well, if so, then by all means, go off by yourself. But don't think that it won't have consequences for your spiritual well-being. McCrell, in his commentary, writes, "Instead of exercising a useful ministry among these new converts, Jonah cuts himself off. His hostile mood to God's withdrawal of the threat of punishment has the inevitable effect of putting a distance between himself and the Ninevites. They have been the recipients of God's grace, but they are no friends of Jonah. It is Jonah's mood which means he wants nothing to do with them. Isolating himself in this way has led to useless inactivity." So Jonah has put himself in a place where he's gotten angry at God, he's got bitterness that he's feeding in his heart, and it leads him to isolate himself, which is taking him away from accountability, away from the spiritual rebuke that he needs. And it's led to this, he's basically useless for ministry right now. This, what McCrell calls useless inactivity. So Jonah first isolates himself. But then a second harmful and sinful action that Jonah takes as a result of his anger and bitterness is self-justification. Self-justification. Look what Jonah says in his prayer to God in verse 2. "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Instead of continuing to recognize how wrong he was to run from God in the first place, Jonah actually begins to justify that behavior. Isn't that incredible? Apparently, he had made the same objection when he was commissioned for the first time. God, I knew you were going to do this. He didn't understand why God was sending him to Nineveh with the possibility of mercy to them held out. And instead of continuing to trust God that his purposes are best, he got angry, and that led him to start justifying his past sinful behavior. It's interesting that in the original Hebrew, the words I, me, and my are used 9 times in just verses 2 and 3. And isn't that what happens when we get angry or when we get bitter? We get self-centered and we want to prove to other people that we are in the right. McCrell says, Jonah appeared to have made such strides after his experience of the storm and the whale, but indulging misguided thoughts have brought the return of all his old emotions, and he is walking backwards. Jonah may have repented from his earlier behavior, but on reflection, he was coming around to thinking that events had vindicated him. I don't think we have any reason to think that Jonah's attitude, that his prayer in chapter 2 was not genuine. He really did cry out to God for mercy. He really was thanking the Lord for delivering him. He had returned. He was not prayerless anymore. But now he was starting to slip back into some of that old sinful thinking. And Jonah's spiritual experience, this seems a lot like one step forward and 2 steps back. No, he wasn't running away again, but he was saying that he had been justified in running away the first time because he knew he was right. Gordon Keddy writes, he was not committed in his hearing to whatever God might do in Nineveh as a result of his preaching. Jonah had a hidden agenda for Nineveh in his own mind. He had a mental reservation deep in his soul, unchanged by the claims of love and free grace. And when this came up against the fact of God's mercy to Nineveh, Jonah's willingness to go God's way snapped. Jonah was not going to give up his will on that point, not even for God. And so Jonah's anger and his bitterness had led him to begin justifying himself. And then a third sinful behavior that his anger and bitterness led him to was accusation. His anger had led him to accusation. Not only did Jonah seek to justify himself, he also had the nerve to accuse God of wrongdoing. Listen again to verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now, this might seem, and I think that this is one of the most unbelievable things in the book of Jonah. Jonah was accusing God for showing mercy to the Ninevites. He wasn't upset that God would show mercy to Israel and be compassionate there, and he certainly didn't complain when God showed mercy to him in delivering him from certain death, from the depths of the sea and the belly of the fish. He wasn't opposed to God's compassion, but he was opposed to the wideness of God's compassion. Showing mercy to Israel, that's all well and good, but show mercy to anyone else, don't you dare. And if you're shocked by that language, you ought to be. Here's puny little Jonah, who was shown just a couple of chapters ago how weak and helpless he is, and here he is now lecturing God on who are the proper recipients of his mercy. You read that and you almost want to say, Jonah, are you sure you really want to do that? You do remember who you're talking to, right? But we shouldn't be too quick to condemn Jonah. We should remember how easy it would be for us to fall into this kind of thinking when we allow anger and bitterness to get the upper hand. Keddie says, the fact that the prophet correctly perceived the expansiveness and generosity of God's love and objected to that is a chilling reminder of how unloving and spiritually blind we can become when our hearts are in the grip of an unbiblical idea. Brethren, this is a problem that we can fall into, thinking that we know better than God. Maybe it's not this specific issue where Jonah was complaining about God showing mercy to the enemies of Israel, thinking that Israel alone should be the recipients of God's grace. Maybe that's not the kind of thinking that we are tempted to fall into. But perhaps when something difficult comes into our lives and we're perplexed about it, maybe we start to get a little bit angry with God, a little bit bitter. And we start to think that we know how things should go better than God. In essence, that's what Jonah is dealing with here. And so we need to be aware that we can fall into the same trap that Jonah fell into. And then a fourth thing that Jonah really fell into and that his anger and bitterness led to was irrationality. His anger and bitterness led to irrationality. Not only did Jonah isolate himself, and not only did he justify himself and accuse God, he then begins to sink into irrational thinking. Look at verse 3. After he complains to God, he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Clearly, Jonah's problem of allowing his feelings to lead him have led him into dangerous waters. And just think about the nonsense that his reasoning is. His logic basically went like this. God is such a great God of compassion and mercy, and he's had mercy on the Ninevites. He has not destroyed them. And I'm just so upset about it that it would be better right now if I were dead. So God, please kill me. And you think, what? How does he get from point A to point B? Since when is God's mercy cause for anger and despair? Just think for a moment about the contrast we can think of. Jesus said that all of heaven rejoices over the repentance of just one sinner. And the entirety of this great city had repented. What must have been the joy of heaven on that day? And here is little old Jonah throwing himself a pity party over it. Think of the joy of the Ninevites on that day when they realized that they had been on the brink of destruction and God himself had shown them mercy. Surely there must have been much rejoicing in the city, much worship of God, that he is such a great God of love and compassion and mercy. And here's Jonah complaining about it. So much so that he thinks it would be better if he just died right there. It almost makes you sick just to think about it. That incredible contrast. And yet, brethren, this is where bitterness will take you. It leads you to start thinking in irrational ways that are not in line with Scripture or even just basic human logic. McCrell says, A short while ago, he had been offering a sacrifice of praise at having been delivered from drowning and from the belly of the whale. And now he wants to die. And what has intervened to make him change his mind? It was nothing other than a city-wide repentance met by the grace of God. Jonah has allowed his feelings to dominate his thinking. No wonder he becomes irrational. Jonah's thinking and behavior have him in a dangerous place. He's justifying himself. He's accusing God of wrongdoing. And his irrational request to be put out of his misery is really a rejection of God himself. Keddie writes, "Rejecting God is, in its very nature, a totally irrational business. It is the end of all reason and sense. It involves, of necessity, the victory of utter foolishness and a self-destructive passion." As we think about this descent of Jonah into this place of being led by his anger and bitterness, we need to think for a moment about the danger that this could be in our own lives. Listen to the words of Hebrews 12 and verse 15. "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." If you've never considered what a serious thing it is to hold a grudge, or what a serious thing it is to allow bitterness to live in your heart, you should seriously consider this verse in Hebrews. Not only does bitterness impact you negatively, but it can impact everyone around you as well. And ultimately, it can lead you to be bitter against God, just like Jonah became. Let's just think for a moment about a scenario of someone today going the direction that Jonah goes in here. Let's say someone in the church hurts you in some way. They've sinned against you, maybe something they've said to you that's really hurtful, and you feel the impact of that, and you begin to hold a grudge. You're angry with them, and you begin to get bitter, just like Jonah did. And if that bitterness isn't dealt with, what starts to happen? Well, you start to isolate yourself. Maybe not from everyone in the church at first. Maybe it's just you're isolating yourself from the person who hurt you. But then maybe you start to isolate yourself from that person's friends. And you start to isolate yourselves from other Christians, because if you're holding a grudge, you don't really want to be around people who are talking about the Bible, talking about God, where you could be convicted of your sin. Maybe you just think, well, these people, they just don't understand what I've been through. And so maybe your church attendance starts to slip. And then you start justifying your attitude. Well, it's really the other person's fault. They're the one who started it. They're the one who said that really mean thing, that hurtful thing to me. You wouldn't be acting like this if they hadn't hurt you the way that they did. And you're really justified in isolating yourself or in gossiping about that person to others. And then you start blaming them, accusing them of things, whether those things are true or not. And then you start to sink into irrationality. Well, I've just got to leave this church because no one understands me here and everyone's a hypocrite. And I've got to go somewhere where I'll just be accepted for who I am. And maybe this seems far-fetched, but brethren, this is not an uncommon thing that happens in churches all the time. It's the kind of thing that can lead to strife and division in the church and can cause untold amounts of damage. And it all starts with holding on to just a little bit of anger, nursing a little grudge in your heart. Watering that seed of bitterness and being unwilling to pull it up. And if this describes anyone here tonight, don't let anger or bitterness have a place in your heart. These are sins that need to be repented of, confessed, and forsaken, trusting the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from them. So Jonah's anger and his bitterness had led him down a dangerous road. And you can see the kind of sinful behaviors that were the result of his anger. But then, fifthly and finally tonight, I want us to consider God's question. God's question to Jonah. After Jonah is done with his little venting session, we might wonder how God is going to respond. We might even be a little bit afraid for Jonah. What's going to happen to Jonah after he's had the audacity to say those things to God? But God displays his incredible patience and compassion once again. And as he comes to Jonah, he asks Jonah one simple question. Is it right for you to be angry? No further explanation is given by God at this time. No other facts are presented. God simply asks Jonah this heart-searching question. Is it right for you to be angry? And although this question may not have changed Jonah's attitude right away, it did shut his mouth. Jonah is confronted by his own sinful attitude, and Jonah doesn't have anything more to say. Well, as we conclude this look at the first part of chapter 4 this evening, I want us to consider two things related to this question that God brings to Jonah. First of all, the piercing nature of God's word. The piercing nature of God's word. How often have you been, even as a Christian, how often have you been hanging on to some sin in your life, no matter how small it is, perhaps even trying to justify yourself in that sin? And God's word comes to you in such power that your mouth is stopped. Your heart is pierced by his truth. There's nothing more that you can say to justify yourself because you know I'm wrong and God is right. That's essentially what happens to Jonah here. God still has an important lesson to teach Jonah. Jonah hasn't fully arrived at a place of having a proper attitude towards God. But God's question stops his mouth. Is it right for you to be angry? And even as we consider that question tonight, is there anyone here that is allowing themselves to be overcome by anger or bitterness on a regular basis? Maybe that can look different ways in different people. Maybe you are prone to blowing up in anger at your wife and kids. Or maybe you're often quietly holding grudges against family or against church members over things that happen. And you just kind of let them stew for a little while. You don't show it to a lot of people, but you kind of hold on to that. You won't let it go. And God's word is coming to you tonight and saying, is it right for you to be angry? The Christian, brethren, is called to do the opposite. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. He says, let all bitterness, the first word, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, the first three things right there, all having to do with anger in some form. let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Brethren, if you're here tonight and anger is something that is constantly getting the upper hand, take it to God, confess it to God, and deal with it. Don't allow it to have victory in your life. But do what Paul says, put away anger, put away bitterness, and be kind to one another, forgiving one another. And what's our example? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. And then a second thing to consider as we close tonight. Should we not marvel yet again at the patience of our God? God could have granted Jonah's request and wiped him off the map instead of Nineveh. But instead, he comes to Jonah with a heart-searching question, and then he patiently teaches him a lesson that we'll see next time. Brethren, what mercy is this? That the God of holiness and justice and righteous anger, God who has every reason, every just reason to be angry at sinners, that God, that he is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. If you are a believer, how often has God dealt with you in this way? That he has not dealt with you as your sins deserve. As you look back and you see, man, I blew it in this area. And yet God came to me and he showed me my sin in his word or from the preaching of the word. And he led me to repentance. And he didn't deal with me as my sins deserved. How often has that been the testimony of every believer here tonight at some point or another? How great is God's patience with us? And then for those here tonight who are not believers, do you realize right now just how patient God is being with you? How he is postponing his judgment towards you, giving you an opportunity to repent and believe. Even tonight, God is holding back his judgment in patience, giving you yet another opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If you're not a Christian, you are not in hell right now because God is being patient with you. But there is coming a day, if you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if you continue to reject God's word to you, and what he says to you, there is coming a day when God will stop being patient to you. Don't wait until that day. Come to Christ right now in repentance and faith. Take advantage of God's patience, not by procrastinating, not by saying, well, I've got all the time in the world. I can do that when I'm 80 years old after I've had my fun. You don't know that you won't die tonight. And God's patience is not an opportunity for you to put off his mercy. It's an opportunity for you right now to accept his mercy, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. God extends to you the invitation, even right now. Come to me in repentance and faith, and I will save you. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news that Christ came into the world to save sinners, even you, and you will be saved. and you will enjoy the gift of God's salvation and will be able, with the rest of us who are believers, to rejoice in God's patience towards us. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, you are the great God of heaven and earth. And Lord, we do ask for forgiveness for the times when we have perhaps even unknowingly been accusing you of things or thinking that we knew better than you, for the times when we allowed anger and bitterness to have a place in our hearts instead of dealing with it. And Lord, even as we confess those things, we marvel at your patience towards us. And we bless you for it. And we ask that you would help us to really appreciate and be thankful for your patience. And that as believers, we would seek to do the things that bring you glory and not the things that bring shame to your name. And Lord, we pray for any here tonight who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we plead with you that you would continue to be patient with them and that you would save them in your grace, that you would be merciful to them, even as you were merciful to Nineveh and to Jonah. Please come to them in your saving mercy. Work in their hearts and draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that has been said and done here in your presence today. Please bless us now as we go into the coming week. Help us to be shining lights for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.